How many of you have heard or have this thing called Instagram? You know what I'm talking about then? So, good. One of the reasons why I have Instagram is because I have several nieces who are now having children. And what used to happen was my phone would kind of light up during the day because they would send me pictures of their little children. And so I just decided what I'll do is I'll just get an Instagram account and I'll follow them on Instagram. And so my Instagram is filled with pictures of their little children now growing up. One of the things I love about these pictures, in particular, is the enthusiasm and the joy that these little kids have. You know, they're between the ages of 1 and 3, and it's just incredible to me how excited and thrilled they are. You know, like for example, I watched one little video of them being in church and just singing a song. And they didn't just sing it, they like were moving and acting and just the enthusiasm of it. My one niece, her little daughter is named Clara, and we went out to eat with them one time, and we went to this Dewey's Pizza. You've heard of this place before. And the guy who owned and was running that Dewey's Pizza recognized my little niece's daughter from some Tumblebees or something like that, and came over and began to say to her, "Listen, would you like a dessert?" And then she started to list these desserts. And before he could get through the desserts, you know, the rest of us are sitting there kind of thinking and contemplating. And Clara just blurts out, "Cake! I want cake!" And there's just such a carefree attitude that these little kids have that becomes infectious as I watch it on Instagram. And that's what I would like for my life and for your life, to experience a sense of carefree, not careless, but carefree. Absence from the cares of the world because of what we have in Christ. And so this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to find ourselves in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a very important, familiar, yes, but important passage that gives us three reminders that help us handle the anxieties of life. Three reminders that help us with the anxieties of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter writes this, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." He doesn't say, if you have any anxieties, feel free to cast them. Instead, he makes a statement about anxieties. So the first reminder that we have is that there is the reality of anxiety. Anxiety is a reality, it's not a rarity. It's something that is very real to us. Peter uses a word that describes it very well. The word he uses for anxiety is to be drawn in several different directions. And that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Anxiety comes when we are pulled in too many different directions, when we are expected to do too many different things. Anxiety is a reality, not a rarity. We all have anxiety. Even the disciples had anxieties. Remember, it was Jesus that said to them, "Why do you worry? Why do you worry?" Well, because we're human, Jesus. But he knew they had anxieties, and he asked them, "Why do you worry?" Anxiety divides your mind, and we struggle to try to handle that, right? Because we're being pulled in so many places, we begin to fill ourselves with a sense of insecurity and instability. It becomes pervasive to us. As Eric mentioned on the video, I teach at a school, and this past week we had our parent-teacher conferences. And at the parent-teacher conferences, I sit at a chair, at a table, and a parent comes and sits down, and we engage about their student for about 10 minutes. And most of the students are doing fine and doing well, but it was surprising to me, and it shouldn't have been, how many of the parents said to me, "How can I help her anxiety in your class?" I said, "Well, listen, you know, I'm big and ugly. There's nothing I can do about it." She says, "No, you don't understand. They just get so anxious about having to do so many things. And the more you talk and the more you try to understand, you find out that it's not about the class. It's about everything that they are expected to do outside of the class that goes along with it." Anxiety is real. Anxiety is something that we feel. I admit to you that I had anxieties on August the 4th. When I got in the car and drove my son to Butler University and dropped him off, I was anxious for him. Anxiety is a reality. Anxiety is trying to meet deadlines for whatever it is that is expected of us. I go back to my students. I was reading an article about students in this generation, and the author of this article said that some students don't eat cereal. You know why they don't eat cereal? Because it's too much to handle having to clean up the bowl and the spoon and the milk and the cereal and all that. Anxiety is real. Anxiety is something that we experience. Much is written about the things that are happening in our world because of things like Instagram and other instant access points that we have in our lives. We know immediately when something happens, and it creates anxiety. So this morning, we need to admit that anxiety is a reality. Anxiety is something that exists. And the marvelous thing about the Word of God is that when there is something that we have need of, the Word of God says, here, let me help you with that. Let me provide a way for you to handle what's going on. So the first reminder is the reality of anxiety. And the second reminder is that there is a remedy for anxiety. There is a remedy for anxiety. Notice he continues to write. He says, casting all your anxieties on him. Casting. The idea of casting is to throw something onto something. For example, to load a horse or a wagon. Or when I come in from school, I take off my backpack and I put it onto a chair. It's taking it off and putting it somewhere. And that's what he's talking about here. But the way it sounds, when you hear the word casting, it seems a little haphazard. Like, for example, when I talk about casting for fishing, my casting is haphazard. But my son, who loves to fish and is more into it than I am, his casting is more precise in putting something somewhere. So he is very accurate in his casting. And that's what Peter is talking about here. It is a thoughtful, deliberate action. It makes it sound impulsive, but it's not. It's deliberative. It's thoughtful. It's unhurried. It's understanding the reality that I have anxieties, and so I'm going to take those anxieties and I'm going to put them somewhere. Casting all your cares upon him. Casting all your anxieties on him. Perhaps Peter is reflecting on David from Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, where David writes, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Casting. Sometimes what happens with anxieties is we want to deny them. Sometimes we want to say, you know, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. I have terrible news for you. The only person that does not have anxiety is the corpse. It's the only person that doesn't have anxiety. Everybody else has anxiety. So you can't deny it. The other thing is you'll ignore it, right? It's just going to go away. If I ignore it long enough, it will disappear and I won't have to worry about it anymore. It will just go away. But that's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, be deliberate about this. Think about it and cast it. Sometimes in my realm of influence, we have students that want to run from their anxieties. The school that I teach at, oftentimes eighth graders do not come to ninth grade because they want to run away from the problems they had in eighth grade. But do you know what happens? The anxiety goes with them. Because you know where your anxiety is? Your anxiety is in you. And so wherever you are, your anxiety is. And so you can choose to run from it, but all of a sudden, once you stop and settle in, you find out that it is there. Because you're there. Also, some people love to admire anxiety. Have you met these people before? I have students like that. Students love to admire the problem, admire the anxiety, to paint the picture and to make me so that, okay, I give up, I won't give you a test. Okay, I give up, I won't give you homework. They try to paint the anxiety so that it's so big. You know, Mr. Baker, we've got a soccer game tonight. I don't know if I'll be able to study for your test. Well, I'm sorry to hear that because things won't go well tomorrow when you take the test. Anxiety is a reality. Admiring it does not work. Do I admire it so my spouse will feel sorry for me? Do I admire it so my parents will feel sorry for me? Or do I admire it so that I become the center of attention because anxiety is the new thing, right? But Peter says, listen, I've got a better solution for you. How about casting all your anxiety on him? Casting all your anxiety on him. Peter, the author of this book, knew about casting, didn't he? Peter is the one that when his mother-in-law was sick and dying, where did he go? Jesus. Jesus, I'm anxious about this. This is my wife's mother. Can you help me with this? Jesus came and helped. Remember, he was the one that was in the boat, and as Jesus is going across, and Jesus is sound asleep, and the storm comes up, and Peter becomes so anxious, he's a part of the group that goes to the back of the boat and shakes Jesus and says, "Don't you care about us?" And what did Jesus do? He stood up and he spoke, and the waters and the winds obeyed him completely. Peter knows what it's like to cast his care on Jesus and to experience the result and the peace that comes with it. Peter is the one that was fishing with Jesus, and there was no fish, and there's no fish, and there's no fish. And then this carpenter says to this veteran fisherman, "Put your net on the other side." And what does he do? He gets so much fish that the nets are bursting. You see, he's anxious for his own welfare, and he goes to Jesus with it, and Jesus takes care of it. He's locked in a prison. Remember that? He's locked in a prison, tied between two guards. The angel comes in and taps him on the head and says, "Peter, it's time to go," and takes Peter out. Peter knew something about this. Peter understood about anxieties, and then he casts them thoughtfully, deliberately, and places them. He lays them out for Jesus. Can we pause for just a moment? I hate to do this, but can we talk about grammar just for a minute? This is like the teacher in me coming out. I apologize. So hang with me. We'll get past the grammar and back to the meat of the text. But I think what's happening here, I think that this is not a command or an imperative. Peter is not commanding these people. He's not saying to them, "You cast your care on him." He's not saying that. Instead, I believe this is a run-on sentence from verse 6. Now look at verse 6 and what he says in verse 6. He says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." You see how that kind of runs on? So what he's saying here, you could even do this. Humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties on him. You could even do that. So do you see how that works? So it's not a command. It's an understanding that as a result of the humility that fills my life, I am then going to realize I need to cast my care on Jesus because I can't handle this. I can't take care of this. And so it is this run-on idea of casting. Well, of course I'm doing it because I am humbly submitted to God. I love what Peter uses here. He says, "Humble yourselves." You know, this is not some kind of passive resignation. There is too many times when Christianity is defined by this sense of, okay, let's just give up. That's not what Peter's saying here. Peter isn't saying, "Well, give up." Instead, Peter is saying, no, be very active in humbling yourselves and thinking this through and giving yourself to God. This humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that's an Old Testament thing. That's what happened when the children of Israel needed to come out of Egypt. They had to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, which was revealed over and over and repeatedly to Pharaoh. It was that led them to say, "Yes, we submit to what God wants us to do." Humility, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Casting your cares this morning will come as a result of this humbly submitting to the authority of God. This is a tough thing. I can remember, I have a son, he's 32 years old, and as I told the folks in the first service, he is a chef in Indianapolis at a restaurant. It's a Japanese restaurant, and they do ramen. You know, when I heard the word ramen, and he said, "We're doing ramen at my restaurant," I'm thinking those little orange bags. You've seen those, right? Oh my goodness, it is nothing like that. This is, sorry to get off track there, but it's very good. And when he was first born, he was delivered, and he had what was called a beta strep. And the first time I saw him, they took him away because of this beta strep. And so then the next day, they said, "Okay, you can see your son," but I had to go to that intensive care. I think they call it the NICU, right? Natal Intensive Care Unit. And I walked in there, and I could not believe it. Here was my little son. He weighed about 8 pounds, and he was all wrapped up and wires everywhere. And, of course, what's my first impulse as his father? I want to touch him and hold him and have him. And a doctor walks in, and I'll never forget, you know, this doctor, he walks in all confident and just assured and explains everything to me beautifully, and then he pulls out a needle and puts it into the heel of my son, and my son screams bloody murder. Now, I wanted to take the pillow that was there and smother the doctor, but I didn't, because I knew that the doctor understood what it took to relieve my son of this beta strep. And so here I am, having to submit to this person who knew more than me. You say, we do that all the time. You're right. So let's do it with the Lord. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that then we can cast our care upon Him. You see, the presence of anxiety, I believe, is directly related to the absence of humility. Have you ever thought about that? I have flown a couple of times, and sometimes when you're sitting in the plane and there's that person next to you and they're about to rip the arm handles off, right? Why are they so nervous? Because they don't have any confidence in the pilot. Because they don't think he can handle the plane. They think they should be running in the plane, right? It is the absence of humility that often leads to the abundance of anxiety. Peter learned this. Remember, Peter was the one that was in the boat and looked out and saw Jesus walking across the water, and at first, is it a ghost? And he says, no, it's me. And Peter said, okay, if it's you, then bid me come to you. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. And what happens when he looks away from Jesus and is no longer dependent upon him? He falls right down into the water. Now Peter, he's a fisherman. He knew how to swim. The water is where he makes his living. So he could have said, I can handle this. I can take care of this. Instead, he looks right up at Jesus and says, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And it was when Peter understood that Jesus was the one that can handle this anxiety. It's when Jesus brought him up and allowed him to experience the rescue that was his. This is what Peter is asking from us. Billy Graham said this about anxiety. He says, anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will. Eric mentioned this, or Pastor Mounts mentioned this on the video introduction. We were teammates in college. It was some of the best 4 years of my life personally, but also for Cedarville basketball. And when we get together, those guys that played on that team, we do not have extraordinary size. We did not have extraordinary abilities. But what we had was teamwork. Teamwork. Now, your pastor took the most of the shots. I'm going to be honest right up front. He took most of them. But the rest of us knew that we had responsibilities to do. To defend, to rebound, to pass, to hustle, to hurry, to be one. And I'm telling you, if you saw us in a lineup, you would not select any of us for your fantasy team. But we were able to go to 2 times to the national tournament in the NAIA. We were able to do that twice because of teamwork. Because when you're a team, you say, you know what? This is for a bigger picture. This is for something better. You submit your abilities and talents to each other, and then you win. And that's what Peter is trying to help us to understand. It is not a sign of weakness. It is not a sign of weakness to admit that you can't handle it. Peter, the water is his world. And what does Peter say? Lord, save me. If he had not admitted that he could not handle it, if he had arrogantly said, I've got this, we would not be hearing about Peter today. We would not have this book of 1 Peter to remind us of the realities of these anxieties. We would not have Peter to write to us about the remedies of anxiety. Now please notice, he says, casting all your anxieties on Him. On Him. With a humility that says, I can't do this, you put your anxieties on Him. And the question you can't help but ask is, who is the Him that Peter refers to? He's the Creator God who is holy, gracious, loving, omnipotent, eternal, immutable, omnipresent, sovereign, gracious, merciful. That's the hymn. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? The person who was tending to my son had an MD after his name, and I trusted him. Not nearly as impressive. You take your Bibles and read Isaiah 41, and in Isaiah 41, it just uses the word God. There are no initials after it. There's no MD or PhD. It's just God, because he is the one that is able to do so much. Psalm 121, David wrote this. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. David understood, didn't he? David understood that what he is before him is a God who will care for him. Peter understood that there is a God that is before him that will take care of him. This is the remedy, casting all your care upon him. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, do you remember the story about Hannah? Hannah wanted a son, and she's praying and praying, praying so much that what did Eli think about her? Do you remember? He thought she was drunk, right? And he went and talked to her and said, what are you doing? And she says, I'm praying. I'm just giving this to God. And he says, hey, stand up, walk away. God's got it. And then in verse 18, it describes Hannah as sitting, eating, and drinking. What changed her demeanor? Her demeanor was changed when she understood that God has got you and he'll care for you. So this morning, I hope that you understand the reality of anxiety. The remedy is casting on all your cares upon him. And the third thing is there are reminders that come with this remedy. Notice what it says, casting all your care or all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. One paraphrase of this passage says this, you can throw the whole weight of anxieties on him, for you are his personal concern. How great is that? Or in the literal Greek text, to him, it is a care concerning you. It's all about you. That's what he's saying there, because he cares for you. Now, this is a very distinctive Christian thing. This is a very distinctive thing that God cares for you. He says, I love you. And you say, well, what do you mean you love me? Well, let me tell you, you need to be reminded that in the reality of this remedy, God cares for you. He loves you. You say, well, how do you know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, God loves you. You say, well, how do you know? But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, when we weren't very appealing, when we aren't the marvelous, wonderful snowflakes that we are today, he died for you. You see, this morning, the realities are true that we can and do have anxieties. But in the remedy, we need to remind ourselves that God loves us, that he cares for us. You see, it is the cross that demonstrates how much he cared for you. He cared for you so much that he didn't just give you something that was temporal. He gave you something that was eternal, right? When I said to my wife, I will marry you, I gave her a ring that has no end. Why? Because it is an eternal, unending love. It lasts forever. And that's what Jesus says to us. I love you so much that I'm not going to give you something to fix you in the moment, but I'm going to give you something that will fix you for all of eternity. The cross. At the cross, in spite of agonizing betrayal by his disciples, at the cross, in spite of beatings and being spit upon, at the cross, in spite of thirst, at the cross, he says, I forgive them and I love you. The cross is where he shows us that he cares. Will you accept that gift of salvation today? Or will you bring it back to the forefront of your mind and allow yourself to be wrapped with an understanding of what it is that Jesus has done, and he cares for me so much that I want to go to him over and over and over again and share with him what it is that is troubling me. There was a woman and her husband. It was Sevilla Martin and Walter Martin. They were evangelists who traveled the world. And in their travels, they once found themselves in Nova Scotia. And they were going to go out and preach the next morning together. They wrote hymns and they sang together. And as they awoke the next morning, the husband was feeling good. The wife was not feeling so well. And the husband was going to have to travel quite a distance and then come back. And he was a little nervous about leaving his wife. And he says, "I just don't know if I should leave you." And their son said this to the dad. The son said this, "Father, don't you think that if God wants you to preach today, he will take care of mother while you are away?" Walter Martin, the father, preached that Sunday and returned that evening to find his wife much improved and to also find that she had penned the words to a grand old hymn, "God Will Take Care of You." "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you, too, that in this time where anxiety is real, we have a place to come to find solutions. Allow us, Lord, this morning to remember how much you care and that you are interested in everything about us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.